Peace be with you, church. I would invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We will begin in verse 20. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And jumping down to verse 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us this great opportunity, Lord, to gather together as your church, to worship you, to declare your glory, your beauty, and Father, to hear from your word. So we pray that you would speak to us today, God, that your word would be rightly divided. Lord, whatever is not from you, I just pray that it would fall to the ground, but may your word go forth and bring much fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just want to thank Raymond for preaching last Sunday. Thank you, Raymond. We looked at how even the sinless and perfect Jesus, he prayed. He relied on communication with his Father, and that just goes to show how much more we, people who are affected by sin, who are often misguided by sin, need to rely on prayer and for the guidance of God in our lives. Just a reminder, after church, don't rush. We have a potluck. All of us are invited to. Food is kept cold in the fridge, or it is kept warm in the ovens in the kitchen that we have, or the crock pots that you guys bring. And if you'd want to participate next time, next month, we have this at the end, last Sunday of every month, you could also join by bringing cold food or food that could be kept warm in crock pots or ovens. We just want to make sure everybody is safe and no one gets sick at our potlucks. Well, today we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is probably one of the most important passages in all of Scriptures. In this sermon, Jesus lays the foundation of the new life in the kingdom of God. He outlines the principles, the values, and the commandments of the kingdom, what it takes to live in the kingdom, and how we should live a life of obedience. How we people saved by grace should now respond to this grace. And so we have two gospels that give us this sermon. The long version, the full version, is in Matthew, and this short version we find here in Luke. And so this sermon of Jesus is the most important sermon, probably the most famous sermon ever preached. These teachings are foundational to our faith. They are essential for our life as Christians. To deny or to disregard these teachings is to deny Christ. This is not my words. I didn't come up with this. This is Jesus' words, and we must pay close attention. We see in verse 19 that a great crowd has gathered to listen to the words of Jesus. His disciples are also with him. Not just the 12, but a crowd of his disciples are here. And Jesus begins to preach the most important sermon ever preached. And so he starts with a series of blessings and curses, blessings and woes. Jesus points to one side and says, "This is the blessed life. And this is the life that you do not want to live. Woe to those who do this." And I pray that as we go through these blessings and these warnings, I hope that all of you are on the the side of the blessings. And I hope that for you who are not, this would be an encouragement. This would be a warning for Christ, from Christ, because this is a warning from Christ. And so today we'll look at three of these blessings and woes, and next Sunday we'll look at the fourth one. And so when Jesus says, this is what it looks like to be blessed, we must pay close attention. And when he warns us that this is what it looks like to end up in a bad place, we must listen, because this is a matter of life and death. One way leads to life, the other leads to destruction. One is the way of the wise, the other is the way of the fool. And so what we're going to do today is figure out what Jesus is talking about here. What does he mean by these sayings? And in general, before we dive in into what this means, in general, I want to touch on what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. What is Jesus trying to do here? And what he's trying to do is set our priorities straight. He's telling us what matters and what doesn't matter. And if we're honest, we're a people who struggle with priorities, don't we? As Christians, as followers of Christ, we are a people who live in the world. We are also a people who do not belong to this world. So we live in this life of tension in these two worlds, between these two worlds. Because we are people who live in this world, we need jobs, we need finances, we need homes to live in, we need clothes to wear, we need cars to drive. But as people who do not belong to this world, we are to be preoccupied with the kingdom of God, and it's hard at times to be preoccupied with the kingdom of God when we are also pursuing these other things to survive in this world. More often than not, we are preoccupied with the things of this world rather than the kingdom of God. And that is exactly why Jesus needs to set our priorities straight. As humans, we are driven by ambition. We are driven by desire. Some of us more than others. And it's good. It's a good thing to be driven. Something has to get us up every morning. A person with no desires or no ambitions, they're not fun. They're as good as dead. They have nothing to live for. And often the target of our drive, the target of our ambition, the goals that we strive for, they are the things of this world. These goals can be big or small, riches, an image, a reputation, power, success, safety and security. This has been a big one with all the things of war. Our goals can be acceptance or whatever else that you've spent a lot of time this week thinking and pursuing. And again, most of these things, they're not bad in and of themselves. We need most of these. But here's what Jesus is getting at. We don't just live in this world. We are not to just be preoccupied with the things of this world. There is a greater identity that we have. We belong to the kingdom of God. And so because we are not of this world, our ambitions, our drive should ultimately be aimed at something different than this world. The cravings of our heart should ultimately crave for the kingdom of God. And here's the verse that summarizes Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Here's the verse that puts it all together. Matthew 5:33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you." We all know this verse. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And by saying all things will be added to you, Jesus means our cars, our houses, our jobs, our safety, security, and everything else. He will give it to us. He is a good father who cares for us and who wants to provide for us. He will give it to us. But what is the first thing, the number one thing that we must seek? What is the number one thing we must strive for, crave, desire, ambitiously pursue, whatever other verb, adjective we want to use? It is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so to help us set our priorities straight, Jesus gives us a set of blessings and woes. Blessed means to be happy. Jesus tells us this is the way of happiness and joy. And to paint a clear picture, Jesus also draws a contrast for us. He gives us these warnings. We don't use this word woe often, but if someone says, woe is me, they're basically saying, I'm screwed. This is bad. Okay? It's not a good thing. Jesus is showing us that there is a path to misery and ultimately destruction, and there is a path to life and joy. And when we read the blessings and the woes, blessed are you who are poor, hungry, and weep. Woe to you who are rich, full, and laughing. Our first reaction may be that we kind of want to be on the second list, don't we? We want to be full. We want to be rich. We want to be laughing. Who wants to be poor, hungry, and weeping? What's so happy about that? But if we look at that first list again, the blessed list, why are the poor, the weeping, and hungry blessed? They are blessed because they will be rich. They will inherit the kingdom. They are blessed because they will be satisfied and they will be filled with laughter and joy. They will receive everything those in our second list have. And if we look at the end result of those on the list that Christ warns, what is their end? They will end up poor, hungry, and mourning. Essentially, they swap places. Those who had riches, who had satisfaction and laughter, will receive poverty, hunger, and weeping. And those who had poverty, hunger, and weeping will receive riches, satisfaction, and laughter. And again, let's go back to the big idea. What is Jesus teaching here? He is showing us that the values of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are in opposition. We are dealing with two value systems. And as we can see from our text, the values of the kingdom of God and of the world are completely inverted and upside down. They are opposite of each other. Go with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And calling the crowd to himself with his disciples, he says to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Here's the way of the kingdom. lose your life for the sake of Christ. The way of the kingdom of God is to deny yourself. It's to carry a cross, and in so doing, you will gain life. You will gain riches. You will be satisfied. You will be filled with laughter and joy. And the way of the world is to gain as much of it as you can. Gain the world. Enjoy and satisfy yourself with as much of it as you can. And in so doing, Jesus says, you will lose your life. You will be poor. You will be weeping. And you will be hungry. The blessed way, the way of the wise, is to lose your life for the sake of Jesus. And in doing so, you will gain your life. But the way of the fool, woe to the one who saves his life. Woe to the one who does not waste it on Christ. You will lose it. Jesus is showing us a bird's eye view of life. He narrows down our life to a snippet of time to show us what's on the line here. And let's imagine for a moment, let's imagine that an average 80-year lifespan, let's compress it to about 10 minutes. In light of eternity, it's even shorter than that. Let's just compress our lives to a short 10 minutes. And you have a choice of how you will spend your 10 minutes. You have two choices. Spend your 10 minutes on Christ. Waste your life for the sake of the gospel and gain eternal riches and joy and satisfaction after that. Or spend your 10 minutes having a blast. Laugh. Do everything your flesh and your lusts desire. Pursue all the desires of your heart. Be satisfied by the world. And after 10 minutes, you will be poor. You will be weeping and hungry for eternity. Which one will you choose? Obviously, hopefully, the first one. The second option is incredibly foolish and devastating. And all of us will agree with that if we put it just in this 10-minute snippet. Our life is much shorter than this 10-minute snippet in light of eternity, church. And so let's take a moment and look at these closer. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew says, he adds a little meat to the bones. He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. He defines the poor for us a little more. And what Jesus is talking about here is the posture of our hearts. The posture of our spirit and soul, their priorities, and the values. The poverty that Jesus is talking about has nothing to do with actual worldly net worth. Jesus is not saying that the economically poor people have some sort of advantage in God's kingdom, even though sometimes that is the case because the poor do not have much to rely on, so they rely on God. They are not preoccupied with their wealth. But Jesus is not saying here that the economically poor people have some sort of an advantage. You can have incredible poverty economically and be completely obsessed with the riches of this world, pursuing this world, seeing no need for the kingdom of God. Remember the promise of God in Matthew 5:33. When we seek first the kingdom of God, all things will be added to you. Okay? And so, to some, God gives an apartment studio for the rest of their lives. To others, God gives billions of dollars to steward. That's what he does. Okay? All things will be added to you does not mean they will be added to you equally. He's the one that gets to decide. And this has nothing to do, this verse has nothing to do with actual net worth and everything to do with the posture and the attitude of our heart towards God. Many of us will never see riches because it will ruin and destroy us, and God is merciful to us. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. These are the people who stand before God, no matter what their economical thing is on this world, no matter what they have. These are the people who stand before God and say, God, I have nothing without you. I have nothing to hope in. I have nothing to fall back on but you, God. And if there's anything that I could bring to the table, it is only my sin and my brokenness. Being poor in spirit is to have this posture of heart which says, without you, Jesus, even if I have the world, I have nothing. Without you, I am bankrupt. I am hopeless. I have nothing physically. I have nothing morally. I have nothing spiritually to stand on and offer to you, God. I am utterly bankrupt. And the only thing that gives me worth is Jesus. The only thing that matters about me, the only thing worth pursuing and chasing after is Christ. That's the posture of the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are people who have their priorities aligned with the kingdom of God. Being poor in spirit is a very spiritual reality, but it is also incredibly connected to our physical reality. How we relate to the things of this world, how we value the things of this world, how we relate to the riches, how we relate to everything around us, it displays the posture of our heart if we are indeed poor in spirit. It's a very hard thing for us to navigate, especially people who live in abundance, especially people who live in a place where we have so much opportunity. The tension is real. In a sense, it's a lot easier to be poor in spirit for those who live in places with religious persecution, or for those whose entire livelihoods right now have been taken away by war. They have been displaced. All they have left to fight for is to stay alive. They have nothing else to fall back but Christ. Trouble and calamities, they just have a way of setting our priorities straight before God, don't they? Jesus says, blessed, happy is the one who is poor in spirit, who relies on nothing but God, who realizes that he is absolutely bankrupt. Yours will be Christ. Yours will be the kingdom of heaven. By denying yourself and taking up the cross, you gain eternity in the kingdom of heaven. And going to verse 24, on the contrary, Jesus says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received consolation. Consolation means comfort. You have received your sympathy. You have received your compassion. Woe to you who have received this comfort and consolation from the world. Woe to you who have lived for themselves and have gained the world. Woe to you because you've received your riches and they have blinded you from seeing your spiritual bankruptcy. Church, refuse to be comforted by the world. Refuse to be comforted by stuff that you can buy. refuse to be comforted by the values of this world, being comforted by them keeps you from seeing your spiritual bankruptcy and running towards God to be comforted by Him. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." And Matthew, again, he is helpful here. He clarifies exactly what we are to be hungry for. And he says, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You shall be satisfied." And again, if we go back to Matthew 5:33, the verse that's kind of helping us keep this big idea in perspective, Jesus says, "But seek, hunger, crave for the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those who hunger and thirst, who crave the righteousness of God. Last week, I told my wife that I am done with sugar for some time and that I'm not going to eat late into the night. And the other day, I came home from a meeting. It was about 8:30 in the evening, and I get this craving, this hunger, and I couldn't control it. Busted out the leftovers. I gave in. And the next day, I asked my daughter to cook some chocolate chip cookies. And we all know what a strong craving is. We've all experienced it. We've all made some resolutions and then we just broke them. And again, let's go back to this idea of ambition and drive. This thing that gets you up in the morning. That's hunger. That right there is deep craving of your soul. And Jesus tells us that there's two ways to satisfy this drive, this ambition, this craving that we all have. You have two ways to feed your soul, and one will lead to life, and the other will lead to destruction. One is to pursue the world, to satisfy all the cravings of your flesh, and in doing so, lose your soul. The second is to desire Christ and the things of Christ, to love Him, to love what He has commanded, to seek with all of your heart, to obey and to trust Him through all of your life. As those who live in this world, to hunger after righteousness does not mean that we somehow stop engaging with the world. On the contrary, engaging in the world, continuing with our responsibilities while seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, it changes how and why we live in the world. Living for Christ and living for His righteousness, not for yourself, changes the way you work. Changes the way you parent. Changes the way you shop. It changes the way you do life with your spouse, the way you do life with your neighbor. From the moment that you wake up to the moment that you go to bed, what you crave, this world, to satisfy yourself, to satisfy your flesh, or to live for Christ, that will affect everything around you. To hunger and thirst for Jesus and His righteousness is more often than not uncomfortable. It means a heavy cross. It means death to self, which is incredibly hard to do. But the end will be satisfaction and it will be life. Just think of your life in the perspective of 10 minutes. In verse 25, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. The fullness that they have is the fulfillment of self. The satisfaction of flesh. And church, pay attention to your cravings and pay close attention to how you satisfy those cravings. They point to very important things that go on in us. Satisfying your flesh, living for yourself, points to the fact that your spirit is not being fed and could very much be dead. When you do not crave the righteousness of God, it points to a massive problem within you. Woe to those who are full now, to those who fill every craving and every lust of the flesh. Woe to those who do not hunger, who do not care about the righteousness of God, who do not care to live in obedience to Christ. And lastly, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh, and woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Again, remember, Jesus is drawing a comparison between two realities, two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The way of this world, Jesus says, your laughter will turn into mourning and weeping, and in the kingdom of God, weeping will turn into laughter. The world has no regard for the kingdom of God. The flesh is not concerned with the righteousness of God. Therefore, the source of laughter in this world is the indulgence of self. The weeping of the blessed is weeping, first and foremost, over their own sin. What the world laughs and enjoys over is what the Christian is to weep and mourn. We are to mourn, first and foremost, our own sin, the sin of those around us, in the sin of our culture. And if that does not bring you to mourning and weeping, again, it points to a problem. When we look at Jesus, he often wept. In Luke 19, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because they do not recognize their sin. They do not recognize that they need a Savior. They are blinded by their sin. And Jesus is broken over the sin in his community. Even the pronouncements of these warnings, this is Jesus being aware and heartbroken over the sins of the people who reject the way of Christ and take up the ways of this world. He is warning them. He is calling them to himself. In Luke 22, we see Peter also weeping over his sin. This is after he has denied him for the third time. Luke 22, verse 60, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the sayings of the Lord. Now he has said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter wept over his sin. Peter was repenting. He was broken over his sin for denying Christ and choosing the way of flesh, the way of comfort. And later, Jesus restores Peter. He brings him to a place of rejoicing. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who see and are aware of the sin and brokenness in them. Who see the sin and brokenness around them, and they weep for it. And they repent of it. In the song Hosanna, we as a church sing every once in a while, we sing, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." What does Jesus' heart break for? It breaks over sin. It breaks over the effect that sin has on his creation. And listen, church, before you can be filled with the joy of Christ, before you can rejoice and be filled with laughter, holy joy, the joy that comes from Christ that lasts for eternity, before you can do that, you have to weep over the joy that you have received from your sin. Weep for indulging and being fulfilled and being joyful in your sin. That is the only way to the joy that is blessed. The way to everlasting joy is to despise, to hate, and to weep over the joy that you have received from your sin. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Church, if you see your spiritual poverty before God, if you realize that you have nothing to offer to God, all you have is your sin and your failures, that's it. You are blessed. You are happy, because only those who are spiritually poor can receive the riches of Christ. Church, if you are hungry, if you are thirsty, and you refuse to be satisfied by anything but Christ and his righteousness, you are blessed. And church, if you are broken and weeping and repentant over your sin, and the sin of those around you, take heart. You are blessed. But woe to those who put their trust in the riches of their morals, in the riches of their knowledge, who trust in their net worths, who trust in their safety or their power or importance. Woe to those who satisfy the cravings of their soul by pursuing the lusts of their flesh. Woe to those who laugh and enjoy their sin. Woe to those who live for themselves, for their own comfort, and for their own satisfaction. And blessed are those who lose their life for the sake of Christ, who deny themselves and take up the cross, and in so doing, you are blessed because you will gain life. You will gain riches. You will be satisfied. You will be full of laughter and joy. Church, when we think of Christ and we look at his life, what do you think Jesus hungered for? What was the ambition of his life? John 6:38, we read, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The ambition, the drive of Christ was not to live for himself, but for the will of God. How about Paul? What drove him? In Philippians 1:20, we read, "It is my eager expectation and hope," you can see his excitement here, "that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pretty clear what Paul's ambition was. And church, for a moment, let's just imagine this horrid thought that Jesus would choose to live for himself and not for the will of his Father. There'd be no hope for us. There would be no hope for this world. When Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me," further, next verse, he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day." The will of the Father was to save us sinners from our sin, to save us from death, from judgment, and from eternal condemnation in hell. That was the will of the Father. And Jesus obeyed. And to do that, Jesus had to go through hell. Jesus had to lay down his life. Jesus had to pick up a heavy cross so that we may reap all the benefits, church. So that we may receive all of the blessings of his kingdom, the blessing of satisfaction, the blessing of joy and laughter for eternity. At the resurrection, at the last day, the whole universe will witness the fruit of Jesus' labor, and we will worship him for what he has done, that he has chosen not to do his will, but the will of the Father, which was incredibly hard. And church, the only proper response to this amazing grace, to this amazing love, is for us to worship and follow our Savior in faithful obedience. And listen, your sacrifice of yourself, just like the fruit that Jesus' sacrifice brought much fruit today, and we will see all of it in eternity, so will your sacrifice of yourself will bring much fruit into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus that show us the way of blessing and the way of destruction. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us that so often, Lord, we choose the way of our flesh, that we choose the easy road, God. That in our parenting, in our marriages, in our relationships, at work, wherever we are, Lord, so often we choose ourselves rather than the cross that you have given to us. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us of that. Father, teach us how to take up the cross and follow you. Teach us, Lord, how to value your kingdom and not this world, Lord. And we realize this tension that we live in. Sometimes it feels like it's counterintuitive, Lord, to obey you. But your word says that it's not. So, Father, help us see that. And, Lord, most of all, help us set our gaze on Jesus, who has already walked this path and who has done this well, who has been faithful till the end, and whose death brought so much life to us. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for those who do not know you, who have not been resurrected to this newness of life, whose spirits are still dead. They do not know what it is to seek after the righteousness of Christ. I pray that you would resurrect them, Father. Resurrect their dead spirits to life, so that they would seek and desire you above everything else in their life. Do this work, Father. And Lord, for us as a church, I just pray that you would show us and help us value these values and these principles of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.